Hey, I would like to ask you guys to join me in the Lord today. So that's good. When I say join, it's really good. I don't know if Carol, we went to school together actually way back, so it's awesome to see her. It's like, and I see her on a regular basis, but it's a treat to see her. And I didn't realize that you were Bruce's brother. Obviously, I never connected the dots, even though I see it now. It's like, hello, yeah. But how's Bruce doing? He's doing good? Good, yeah. He lives in Florida, doing fine? Yeah, okay. Amen. Along with my sister, she's survived it. And amen. Praise the Lord. I want to get into this message in such a fun way. I get everybody riled up right off the bat. How about that? Get you riled up. I like the idea that our president has is to boycott the NFL. And let's boycott the NFL and come to church on Sunday. How about that? Let's spread that loud and proud. Let's boycott everything on Sunday except church. I like that idea. That's not exactly what he said, but it's like, yeah, I kind of like that. I've been talking about the kingdom of God working in us, within us, drawing near to us, all the things that Jesus taught. In fact, go through, if you will, if you dare, and do a word study on the kingdom of God. You'll find it's about right around 140 times that it's mentioned in the New Testament, the kingdom of God. Jesus mentions it a whole lot. He teaches on it. He says a lot of things that, like, the kingdom of God is like. I like that because Jesus is doing is he's teaching us this concept and making it more something that we can grasp and we can grab a hold of it and make it more than just a concept and say it's attainable for me to understand, know, and even live in and walk in the kingdom of God. Here and now, and we pray the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So that prayer is even saying that's how you should pray. That's a big part of our prayer life, is praying for God's kingdom to come here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? And so I want to talk about this in a way that I'm going to kind of carry over what from last week, and I think it's really some neat stuff when God the Holy Spirit gives me some... I get excited about it. Maybe, and sometimes I think I get a little bit more excited in my own study time than I gotta like figure out how to get it into the words that come out in this thing called English, and it kind of loses some of the zeal sometimes. So, if English words don't pop out that you can understand, it's maybe the Spirit of God will give you understanding. Oh, that'd be neat. Yeah, let's see what happens. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 is where I'm going to start. And I'm going to bounce into Nehemiah, which is really, really fun. I love, yeah. Yeah. Anybody read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah? Anybody read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah in here? Okay, that's good. A few of us have. If you read the books of, they're really short books. Actually, well, they're short-ish for the Old Testament. You know, I think Ezra is 10 chapters, Nehemiah is like 13, so they're not real, real long, but they're these excellent stories of redemption and rebuilding, I don't know, I think if there's Old Testament scriptural books that are relatable to our day today, I think Ezra and Nehemiah are they, and so I behoove you to read them. Here's a really good idea even too. Read the Bible itself. It's actually a really good book. I've heard it's a bestseller. It's really good. You might enjoy it. It's got some neat words in it. Really cool. Yeah, it's a great message of redemption, restoration, and God's love for us. So Romans 14:17, I'm going to read this passage, this verse. Talk about the passage a smidge, and then we're going to get into the message. It says this, for the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's the New King James translation. Almost all the other translations say it in this way. It says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, or the kingdom of God is not a matter of what you eat and drink, or it's not a matter of what you don't eat and don't drink, but instead it's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. A phrase that says this is you can almost, the context here is Paul is teaching us, the church, at this time, say, you know, don't get hung up on the stuff that we are supposed to do and not supposed to do, and so much so that you don't get so hung up on it that you actually offend others, because you're hung up on whether or not you eat or drink meat or wine or whether it is, and yet at the same time, you hang other people up because of your hang-up. So that's not what the kingdom of God is about. It's not about our hang-ups, and it's not about whether we do or we don't do these things that are our hang-ups. Instead, it's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. When I get excited, I start preaching, and I get a little... So bear with me, and if it bothers you, I don't really apologize, but just kind of go with it and say... If you want me to keep going, just give me a hearty amen. Amen. There you go. All right. Here's what the law requires, but grace enables. Law requires, grace enables. You guys understand what I'm saying there? I'll say it another way. There's nothing that is impossible with God. How many of you believe that? Amen. Most of us here. That's pretty good. Okay, let me ask it again. Do you really believe that nothing is impossible with God? Amen. Hands and voices, good. I think that's good. What's that? Because you're a direct result of the impossibility of a life that's been changed, transformed, saved, restored. Woo! That's good. Amen. Thank you, brother. Mm-hmm. So we are... We're evidence that nothing is impossible with God. I want to break this down and talk about it for just a minute, because I think it's important for us to understand what he's, when we say that. Why do we believe that nothing is impossible with God? Why do we believe that? You all just said, I believe it. Why? Because you believe in the proof? Okay, that's good. What's that? God said so. Yeah, where does he say that? Do you remember where he says that? It's a really neat story where he actually says that. He says that very straight out. Actually, the angel Gabriel says it. Remember? All right, we'll talk about it in a couple months when Christmas time comes around. Hint, hint. Now do you remember? When he spoke to Mary. Good job. Way to bring it out there. That's good. And remember, Mary was saying, how's this going to happen? How is it possible that I can have a baby when I've never been with a man? And Gabriel says, ha, come on, Mary. Nothing is impossible with God. Let's talk about that for just again a second. The word is really two words. And if you could really break it down, really, right? No thing is impossible with God. The word thing is actually translated in the Greek. It's the thing said. The word thing said is the word that we refer to as rhema. You ever heard of that word before? It's the word that we translate into the English from Greek word. Rhema is a word that we translate into English word. There's also the word logos that we translate into the word word. There's two Greek words that mean the word word. Word game. Yes. Word up. Couldn't pass. It's too easy. I know. Move on. Don't try to do silly stuff, Eric. Okay. Yeah. Don't do it. So let's say this. Can we say this then? I think we can rightly say that there's no word spoken, thing said of God that will not come to you that he does not give you the empowering capability to carry it out. Wow, that was deep. What did I just say? If we say nothing is impossible with God, no thing is impossible with God, what we're saying and we're declaring and we're amening, you know when we say amen, do you know what you're really saying to that? It's not just some, you know, black church thing. No, what are you saying? I agree, I receive, I agree, and I am aligning myself with that word that has just been spoken. Man, you guys are good. There is no thing that God speaks that he does not empower and enable for you to be, for it to be carried out in you and through you. That's why nothing is impossible with God. When God speaks it, it's done. It's happening. It's not just happening, it's done deal. That's awesome. So when we look at this, when we say the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but the kingdom of God that is within me is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Hello? The attempt that Paul's making by the Holy Spirit is to get us to understand and align our thinking and receiving and our spiritual mind up with, let's not, you know, the eating and drinking thing, you think about it, what a simple thing that we get hung up on, and yet we let it hang us up. And he's saying, what are you doing, people? You can't even get past the simplest little requirements. Don't eat and don't drink. And he's talking about meat that's sacrificed to idols and drink that's sacrificed to idols. I said, you can't even get past that. And you get hung up on that. Don't get hung up on anything. And yet we're getting hung up on so many things. I think whenever we get hung up, it's because we've actually transferred from grace to law, from relationship with a living God to religion that says, you know, a relationship with a living God through Christ, through Jesus, is that which connects us to Jesus. It's God. See, relationship, grace reaches in and says, I'm giving you the strength, I'm giving you the power, I'm enabling you to come to me. Hello? That's good news. That's good news, right? Grace says, let me do what you can't do and pull you to me. Religion says, let me try to get to something that's up there, that's out there, that I don't really understand or know, and let me try with all my efforts to get something that I really can't get to. That's frustrating. That's bad news. That's right? I don't like bad news. I'm tired of bad news. Turn off bad news, right, George? Yeah. Turn off the bad news. Turn on the good news. Amen. So he freshly speaks the word that says the kingdom of God is attainable through a childlike submission to Christ's lordship. Matthew 18, if you want to just, I'll just read it really quick because I like the idea. And it's more than an idea, it's a truth. 18:1-4, it says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So it's that place that we come to a humble submission to say, I receive the spoken word of God into my life that has the enabling power to give me life. Not only to give me life, but actually to give me righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to hammer this for a minute, and then we're going to get into the meat of I think, the message. And I might get done quick. I don't know. I doubt it. Wouldn't it be cruel of God if God were to tell us, speak to us, and say to us that this ruling, this thing I call the kingdom of God, is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit? Wouldn't it be cruel if that's not attainable for the here and now for us? That would be a cruel trick, wouldn't it? And we'd have to change the prayer, even, that Jesus taught us a prayer. In fact, we would have to change it to say, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom maybe might come, or maybe, no, it's how about this? Thy kingdom we wait for until eternity. Right? How many of you think like that? Lots of people think this world, this life sucks, and I can't wait for it to be over so I can be with God for eternity. Boy, this is there is just no hope in this world right now. No hope. No hope whatsoever. What are we even doing here? Let's just hurry it along. Let's just hurry along and drop a bomb on us, right? It's a little bit opposite of what Jesus taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What I'm attempting, I believe, by the Holy Spirit, and I hear this, the Holy Spirit speaking this to us as the church, is, you know, if we as the church, is, I love the songs that we sang, we are the hope, we are that which is the world's answer for all despair and all hopelessness. If we aren't being that, then what are we doing? We got to change our prayers. We got to start changing it all. Saying, well, let's just wait. Let's just, you know, just tread along until it's all over and done with. I'm not on board with that. Hey, I'm not on board with that. Amen. Me either. I think I was... Hey, brother. So let's get a focus. I want to look at Nehemiah. I think it's a lot of fun to look at Nehemiah through this aspect of what we're talking about. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And this kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And you're going to find something, I think, that's really rich, I believe, for this morning, for yourself, for your own personal life, for your very even direction in life, even to where something that you can say, that's something I can attain. I could be a part of this as I even more than just leave here today, but even right here and now, I can be a part of righteousness, peace, and joy. Not only can I be a part of it, it's for me, and it's for me directly, it's for me personally, and it's for us as a corporate body of believers. It's for us. And I like how it's really summed up in Nehemiah, and I'm going to start in chapter 8. I'm going to read a couple of verses in chapter 8, Nehemiah chapter 8, starting in verse 8. Well, maybe I'll give you a little backdrop of what Nehemiah is a little bit about, because I think only a few hands were raised when they said, have you ever read the book of Nehemiah? Nehemiah was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. Who's that? Anybody? It's like, you guys remember the movie 300? Okay, all right. Wasn't he the king, or was it Xerxes or Artaxerxes in that movie? Same. Anyway, okay, here. So, if you want to get the time frame, this is the time frame. Yeah, everybody knows the movie 300, right? Okay. Well, there's actually this other group of people that were involved in the world at that time called the Israelites, and called God's people. And so Nehemiah is the cupbearer to Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes was the king, in basically, of the Persians. That they were they were conquerors of the world at that time.
Yeah.
Right? Okay, follow me just for a second. So as one day Nehemiah comes to Artaxerxes to bring him some wine, and he says, he looks at Nehemiah and says, "Hey, what's going on, dude? You're looking a little bit downtrodden. You look like you've just, like somebody just died." And he says, "Nah, it's my people. My people, we've been displaced. My people, we have no city that's fortified. We have nothing to that is called our own." And so he goes, he shares this with Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes actually has compassion on him and says, "Well, go and build the wall. Build the wall, Nehemiah. You can do it. I'll give you everything you need to do it. It's really cool." And so he goes, he sets out to do it. He builds the wall. He actually gets it done, and it's an awesome story. I'm surprised it hasn't been put into a movie yet, because there's a lot of drama. There's a lot of stuff that's going on inside. There's a lot of battles from within. There's people that are upset because their people aren't getting taken care of. Their own people are taking advantage of their own people at the time. It's all in the book of Nehemiah. It's a fun read. It's actually really fun. You'll enjoy it. So at this time, the wall's done, the wall's built. I don't know, I gave you just a quick backstory, and I know if you're a theologian or historian, you're probably really upset. That's okay. Anybody want to add to it? All right. I gave you a chance. What's that? Well, even what's even worse it sounds like today, or more that sounds like today, I should say, is in Ezra. Ezra was the priest that God had appointed, and he was in the time of of King Cyrus. And that's, you know, who have we related our president to? we've compared him to King Cyrus, because what he did something a little bit different than what Artaxerxes did, is he actually, God put on his heart to actually restore the people to their homelands that they had been displaced from. God had put it on Cyrus's heart to do this. An ungodly man, an ungodly king, God put it on his heart to send people back to their homeland. And that's where Ezra comes in and rebuilds the temple. And that's really cool. I like that story too. Yeah, read them both. Read them both together, back to back, because they actually fit. In fact, Ezra's in fact, they say, I think Ezra is the one who's recorded Nehemiah. Is that correct? Yeah, maybe. It's a big probably in the Christian church, yes. So here we are. Nehemiah, verse 8. They come together. Oh, as they build the wall. Do you know what the strength of a city is? What is the strength of a city?
The size of its wall.
In this day, and even in our day, we might even not realize it, because it might be a wall that's not physically there, but the strength of a city is in the size and the integrity of its wall that is around it. Why is that? Why is the strength of the city completely related to its walls that surround it? It's to protect itself. It's where strength comes, is where we have protection. It's where we have our wall. If we're surrounded and protected, then there is strength in our protection. You guys tracking with me for a second? So here they come together. It says, so they came together and they read in verse 8 distinctly from the book in the law of God. And they gave the sense that... And they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Why is that saying that? Because here's what's happening here. There's a people here in this time frame that had went with Nehemiah to rebuild the wall that they hadn't even heard, had in their lifetime, had not even heard the law, the word, spoken in their native language ever in their life. They didn't know what it was saying. So it required many men. In fact, you read up ahead, verse 4 or 5 verses, all the men that were surrounding Nehemiah or Ezra as he was reading the law, that were there to help explain what was being said. So now they're helping explain to understand what was being read. The book of the law was being read. God's word was being read. In verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now, I'm gonna just stop there for a second and talk about this, because I think it's important to understand why this is happening. What's happening here is these are people who had not heard what God's word had said. They had never heard it. They have never read it. They'd never understood it. Now, when God's word gets spoken and God's word gets said to people who have never heard it and understood it, something happens inside of them. What is it that happens? Well, here's what happens is the standard of life that you've lived in accordance with maybe what you've been taught, or maybe what you've been the culture has taught you, is over here. And then all of a sudden God's word comes into play, and that's way up over here. And it's so far up over here that what happens is the conviction of God's word starts digging into the depths of these people's soul, to where they start feeling very sorrowful, because they see and they understand that this is where God wants us to live, and we're living way down here. And they get on their knees, they're weeping, they're sorrowful, because they see that they aren't measuring up to what God is requiring of them. Right? Are we tracking with that? There's a really good place for that to happen in our lives. I need us to understand this. That needs to happen at times in our lives. How do I say it again? You need to get the Word of God into you. You need to listen to it, read it, understand it, allow it to bring you to reality that you're not all that. You're not the center of the universe. It's not revolving around you. And everything in life isn't about you. Because when you read God's Word, it's extremely humbling. You get it into you and you're like, wow, I am really little and God is really big. That makes you feel really little and God really big. When we worship these great and awesome worship songs and we participate and we engage in that worship, you know, that's a big part of what you're actually doing, is you're aligning yourself with God's awesome greatness. And you're saying, and I'm proclaiming God's awesome greatness. And in that same proclamation, I'm declaring myself as under God's awesome, great, merciful, graceful, loving kindness that gives me even the breath of air to breathe, the voice in my lungs to speak of His greatness. Hello? Amen. Amen. That's a lot of what's happening. It's like that's why we do this thing. We engage in worship. We worship God because He's awesome and He's worthy of worship. Hello? Yeah. It's not just a part of our program that's like, we got to do this and do that and do this and do that, and then boom, we're done. Let's go home. It's there's intention to lift God up. Does God know He's awesome? Yeah. Yeah, He knows it. So when it's not like we're telling Him what He already is. He knows who He is and what He is and how great and awesome He is. It's us that's aligning with how awesome He is. Ah, that's another 4-week message or something. I don't know. It's not in my notes at all whatsoever. So focus there. Focus. That there needs to be moments of repentful sorrow that says, when God puts His finger on something in your life, I could list a whole lot of things. You know, I could list a lot of things, that, but I'll let God do it with his finger. It works better. God's fingers. Let God do that, but here's what I'm going to say this, and this is where we're going to go on to the scripture. Don't stay there. Don't stay in sorrowful, repentful mode that says, oh, I'm just worthless and I'm just a puny little nobody, nothing. Don't stay there, because God says, now here's what he says in this, and I love that. This is why I think it's the kingdom of God is not a matter of staying in this place of requirement. Instead, it's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because he goes on, he says this in verse 10, says, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so the Levites, they quieted all the people, saying, be still, or shut up. Slap them inside the head. Come on, get out of yourself. For the day is holy. Do not be grieved. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. Do you hear what he's saying here? Let's get this into, like, oh, how do I get into that? That righteousness, peace, and joy. Because it's right there. It's right there for us to attain. So I'm gonna talk about it. Righteousness. Righteousness is simply this. It's an alignment with Christ. It's aligning ourselves with Jesus. What do I mean by that? When we abide in Christ and Christ abides in us, our lives have integrity and therefore have strength to withstand the enemy's attacks. Alignment with Jesus is not only it's walking in forgiveness, because it's receiving the grace of God through Jesus and being forgiven, knowing that we're forgiven, walking in that forgiveness, but that same alignment is not just now it's actually abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in us. It's giving forgiveness. It's forgiving others. That's righteousness is abiding, aligning ourselves with Jesus. There's a lot of good things out there in the world that leave Jesus out of the picture. And they're empty. They sound really good, and they have this nice, really clear, you know, clean picture of how you can get right and do right and be good and all these things. But you leave Jesus out of it, and it's empty. Because there's no right standing with God in any other form other than Jesus. Amen? Amen. So this righteousness is aligning ourselves with Jesus. And yeah, that means dying to ourselves. That's really, isn't that what he says when he says, thy will be done? Isn't that, it's such a simple phrase that simply is saying, not me, but you. I die to me, and I ask you to live in me, to be in me, and have you, as you lead me, there I will go. Peace. I love peace. Isn't peace funny? When in Romans 14:17, where he says it's righteousness, peace, and joy. It's an interesting, when you look at the dynamics of all these virtues that he says the kingdom of God is a matter of, righteousness is obviously that thing that we have to align, we have to get in step of in with Christ. We have to humbly come and say, this is who I am, this is what I'm doing. Yes, right? You guys following with me? Peace is sandwiched in between righteousness and joy. interesting. Can you like muster up peace? Huh? Can you try to like grab a hold of peace? Come on, give me some peace, man. What are you going to do? You're probably going to get a little more anxious, a little bit more frustrated, because you're not going to ever be able to reach and grab it. Yeah, it is, huh? Isn't it? I think it's this, I love it because I think God intentionally puts it right in between righteousness and joy, because it's like it's the meat of the sandwich. It's kind of like it's the good stuff that God actually gives you as you align yourself in Christ with Jesus. He gives you that peace. Because right standing with God, what are you going to have? You're going to have peace. Oh, man. Oh, maybe I didn't say that clear enough. If you're not in right standing with God, what do you have? Definitely not peace, right? Chaos, turmoil, confusion, fear. You could fear anxiety. Here's one you might have. Anger. I didn't look at you intentionally.
Yeah. Something about Troy there.
The peace of God is what God gives us as we align ourselves with Christ. And we only get it with that alignment with Christ. Hello? Amen. Yeah. Yeah. It really is. He intentionally made us that way, to have peace, to be at peace with God, in relationship with God. That's why religion the form of religion is frustrating, because there's no peace in it. There's never this assurance of salvation. There's always this hope, maybe, think I so, you know, if I try hard enough, do good enough, you know, give enough and make sure I, you know, align, you get everything, all my ducks in a row, then maybe possibly someday. That's frustrating. Can anybody relate to that? Yeah, we deal with that in ourselves. We have a tendency to want to be religious because we have a tendency to want to earn our way in somewhere, some way, somehow, right? Hello? Okay, I'm going to go on because it gets better, because here's, I think, the best part is joy. And I really want us to look at this, because he tells us, this is a verse in the Bible that's quoted quite often, and I don't know if we actually understand what it actually is saying, because he says this: the joy of the Lord is your strength. So would it be fair to say, and just right to say, your strength is the joy of the Lord? Actually, yes. That wasn't a trick question. It's actually yes. Your strength is directly related to the joy of the Lord. Let me hear, I'm going to just point something out really fast. I want us to just, this is where I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to speak a deep truth into our lives, is this. Young people, I know I'm talking about a lot of spiritual stuff. Get on board. It's really good stuff. He doesn't say this. He doesn't say joy in the Lord is your strength. You notice that? We sometimes mix that up, because we know that Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So he's telling us to rejoice in the Lord. But he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Your strength is the joy of the Lord. Follow with me for a second, because this gets really deep. If you allow the Holy Spirit to speak this into you, you'll understand that it's talking about the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is where God reigns and rules in a place. Wherever God reigns and rules is where his kingdom is present. So if he is present and reigning and ruling in my heart and in my life, then it's his joy that's in me is where I get strength, is where my strength comes from. Hello? Because when I talk about, say, the joy in the Lord, I don't know what that means. I'm just being really honest. And if you are more spiritual than I, then just explain it to me one day in an email. But I don't know what that means, the joy in the Lord. In other words, not right now. But go ahead, David. You had a comment, please. Oh, do I ever? Yes, I do. Yes, indeed. I can't help but I got to see them like almost every day. You know? I know where they live. Amen. So there's a joy in them. But here's what I want us to get. This is really good, friends. And I mean this is so good. The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. I know there's a song and it's like I'm probably going to break out into it, huh? No, please. Please, no. No. I've tried that once, break out in song, and Mike said, like, hurry up and come up here and, like, bail me out because it sounds really bad. Could it really be meaning and saying what it actually is saying? Is that it's God's joy, it's the Lord's joy that is our strength. Could it actually be meaning that you are the Lord's joy? Could he actually be saying that he looks at you and takes delight? He looks at you and says, I want to give you my son. I'm giving you my son so that I can have relationship and right stand. I want you to have right standing with me. And that gives me joy. Isn't that what he's really saying there? Could it be the richness and the depth of what he's really saying here is that our joy is his joy. And it's where we get our strength. And it's the only place of real strength. Isn't it interesting that this phrase didn't come about until the walls were built? They were done. Where is the strength of the city? It's in the strength of the walls. Let me even break it down just a minute for a second here to where it's like actually like, oh yeah, I can relate to that. If you are in a city, let's go back to some sort of biblical times, okay? And there's a wall around the city that's 6 feet wide to where it's like, it's massive. I mean, people have apartments in them and stuff, right? Like Jericho. So much so that, you know, this wall is massive and fortified. If you're in this walled city, sitting there eating dinner with your family, hello? Inside the city, where there's strength and safety and protection, and some hoodlum comes up to the city wall and picks up a rock and starts throwing it at the wall. Are you going to know it?
No.
You won't even feel it. You won't have even a clue that it's happening. Why is that? Because the strength that is within you, that is your strength, is the wall around you. Is it very possible that this is a real attainable, more than principle, but it's something that I could walk out of here and say, God's joy is my strength. And I don't care what kind of rocks they throw at me because I am in the Lord. And there is joy in that and strength in that. Throw rocks all you might. What are you going to do? What is it going to do to me? What damage can it do? What harm can you bring upon me? For God is with me. What can man do to me? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Is it resonating?
Yeah.
Oh, come on. Oh, that was really weak. Is it resonating?
Yeah.
Oh, there you are. There you are. I'm sorry. I thought you guys maybe left. That's awesome. I love this. And then he goes out and he tells us, hey, throw a party. Eat the fats and drink the sweets. I like that. I do. I like fats and I like sweets. Robin and I are she more than I eat what she fixes on a new diet that's Well, thank you, but
I don't cheat all the time. I said that intentionally. I just cheat most of the time. But I like fats and I like sweets. And I like the fact that God, this is a very good, neat thing. God says, go throw a party. Go throw a party because you're in the city walls. You're inside my will. You're in my will now. Throw a party. In other words, get, and I think that this is a really good word for some of us today, is to pull us out of, up out of despair. Remember last week I talked about voices. When we listen to the certain voices, it can bring us into this place of confusion, corruption, anger, right? Right? I mean, look at it, like, you know, the stuff that's being tweeted over, you know, and people are getting so angry about it. Angry about it. Oh! Right? You can keep listening to those voices, and they'll keep making you angry. I even will even venture to say, and I might get lashed back for this, but sometimes even the Christian news stations, all they do is anger me. What do I do? Oh, well, let's just throw a bunch of information at you that you can't do anything about. The joy of the Lord is my strength. There's a rejoicing in who we are in Christ. So what does that look like? Let me. I love to plant stuff. I love to grow things. It's a new, I don't know, you call it a hobby. You can call it an obsession, a passion to plant plants and grow things. Good things. Things to eat. Tomatoes, I love. I keep trying to master the tomato plant. I haven't got it yet. I'm really working at it and trying it. I look on Pinterest and YouTube and Google and everywhere and ask people that know more than I, and I just keep trying it. It was a little better this year than last year, but I got to tell you, I love it. It's a passion. I think it's exciting and fun. But here's the thing about planting, and I need to hear this. It's really good. I can have the best water in town, but it's not going to grow me the best plants. I could have the best soil. I mean, I could go purchase and I could go out and maybe get some cow dung. Remember last week we talked about digging and dunging to make sure that you know, to get your tree to produce fruit. I can get some good dung. You can. It actually works. It works good for your soil. What do I need? I need a seed. I could have all the elements. I could have sunlight. I could have water. And I could have dirt. But without seed, nothing grows. Right? Except what? Weeds. Weeds will grow up through cracks in concrete. Weeds will make cracks in concrete and come up through it. Ew. Want to get me angry? Talk about weeds. We need seed. We need the seed of God's word. God's word is the seed that penetrates. Oh, actually, the Bible says that. How about that? It's James. Well, let me just talk about this first, just a second. Oh, sweet. Look at it. I got some seeds. Yeah, I was going to use it for whatever. Yeah. Matthew 13:23. It says it just straight out, point blank. Yes. Yeah, I almost went to 23:13, and I was like, wait, that's not it. Matthew 13:23. Listen to this, what he says. This is Jesus explaining the parable of the sower. He says this, but he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit, producing some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. It's directly, he's saying, calling it exactly what it is. Seed
is God's word. And what we allow to stick in us, you know, is it very possible? Listen to this. Is it very possible that all words are seeds? Interesting, huh? Have you noticed that? Yeah. Words are seeds. God's word is the seed that produces a fruit in you for others to eat. That's awesome, because as I look at that, I'm like, wow. Remember it was talking about the fig tree planted in the vineyard? That started with a seed. A seed. Hello? I'm going to finish with this verse in the Bible, and it's really awesome because it's in James 1:21. And I got it in the New American Standard, or you could, the New Living Bible actually says it also really neat. The New King James kind of doesn't say it, I think, exactly how it's, is because it uses a different word for humility. He says this, and this is James 1:21. He says, therefore, putting aside, what's the therefore talking about there, though? Okay, I got to talk about the therefore, just for a minute. The therefore is what in James 1:21? When he talks about James, and I'll just give a little context real fast, is what he's talking about is us as people. He said, hey, it's this thing called, when you allow the seed to settle in your heart that produces anger, and I would even go as far as anything that settles in you that produces anger, confusion, anything that produces something in you that is not of God, that's something we need to set aside. We need to lay that aside, take that and just set it over here. It doesn't belong. That's a step to take in maturity. Can you guys understand this? You guys with me on this for a second, real quick? If there's something that is settled in your heart as a seed that is not of God, you must take that and set it aside. Let me say it again. You must take it and set it aside. What do we usually do? Oh, God, take this away from me, please. I don't like it anymore. And he's saying, no, you take it and set it aside. Set it aside. Set aside the stuff that is not producing fruit. Set it aside. You know, so much aside that you can give it a kick. You get it the right angle, you can just give it a boop. See ya. Right? Hello? Oh, come on, guys. Now let's say, therefore, putting aside all the filthiness, anger, confusion, all that remains of wickedness, and in humility, receive the word that's implanted, the seed, which is able to save your soul. Oh. It's that word of God. And that's what he did in Nehemiah. He shook the people up and said, wake up. Stop it. Shut up. Quit crying about what isn't there anymore. Stop it. Church, wake up. Church, we need to wake up and stop grumbling about how bad it is and how it sucks in this world. Oh, that sounded really bad. I'm sorry. Forgive me. But we need to stop and be almost like they said, shut up and throw a party. Oh. Eat the fat, drink the sweets. Come on, you and me. We'll just, yeah. Eat the fat, drink the sweets, and receive with humility the implanted word that has the grace to save your soul. Remember, law requires, grace enables. It's God's grace. God doesn't give us something to do. He doesn't say, he doesn't tell us to be something, to do something that he's not going to empower us to do. Wouldn't it be cruel as a dad if you... Let's just say, wouldn't it be cruel if you were a dad that, you know, you have your little 5-year-old boy and he
you're trying to teach him responsibilities. And so you know, he has chores to do at the house, and in these chores, you give him, let's say, a dollar every time he does a chore. Wouldn't it be cruel of you as a dad say, okay, now I want you to take that dollar, I want you to buy me a Ferrari with it. Well, save up for a year, son. Buy me a Ferrari. Wouldn't it be cruel? Absolutely. It's the same thing that God isn't going to give us and say to us, here, you can do this, you can attain this, righteousness, peace, and joy, if he's not going to empower us and enable us to walk in that. Hello? Amen. 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 And now, here's what's awesome. I just want like a little side note to that. Wouldn't it be cool? Is now you as a dad, you have this little boy and you say, hey, go buy me a Ferrari. But you take him down there, and you actually do the purchasing in your son's name. That's kind of like what he does with salvation. It's a weird thing. Grace is him doing it, but I have to receive it, and I have to now walk in it, and now he's called me to do things with it. Oh, and it kind of starts making sense where Paul said, continue to work out your salvation daily. It's like, I'm just working it out in my head on a daily basis. Anybody? Oh, maybe the rest of you got it nailed. So I'm working it out still. I hope the rest of us are. Amen.